Welcome to church today. It's great to see you all today. Welcome if you're listening online. I know my mum's listening, so hi, mum. So one of the things that I was quite aware of the last couple of days, particularly looking at the news, is being disappointed in leaders. So I wonder if any of you have been disappointed in leaders in any kind of context recently. Now, I'm not trying to make any sort of political comments, so don't worry, but there was definitely a lot in the news in the last few days, and people were really expressing that they're fed up or disappointed with leaders. And it got me thinking about what the Bible says about that kind of thing. And my mind went straight to, as you might imagine, to Psalm 2. And it says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord." And then it says, God says, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." So that's a bit complicated to read and understand, but I take it that whatever's going on in the world with leaders, you know, whether they're doing good things or bad things, they're always going to be disappointing to some extent. But it doesn't have to stop there for us in terms of hope, because there is a better king. There is a higher throne. And we follow, as Christians, King Jesus. And it might not always be an easy road following him, but when we follow him, we will never be disappointed in him. And that is what we're going to be thinking about as we sing the first song, which is "There Is a Higher Throne." I don't know if we sung this a lot in church, but I know we sang this loads in youth group when I was growing up. So this will be a good one to sing together. Please have a stand as the music starts. So we did know that song very well. That sounded great. So on the theme of singing, got a small announcement, which is that next Sunday we're going to have a sort of an extra singing time after the evening service. And John just wanted to say that if anybody wants to put in a request, a song that you'd like to sing, during that session, then please do contact John Hitch or myself and let us know. No, if we get hundreds, then we won't be able to play them all, so no promises. But if there's a song you'd like to sing after church next Sunday evening, please do let us know. And more notices, I'm going to hand over to Jane, who's going to tell us about some events coming up.
Well, good morning. I've got two notices this morning, and I'm sorry, men, but they're both for the women. Firstly, we've got our annual women's breakfast in just under 2 weeks' time on the 15th of March. It's been a real great time of blessing and encouragement for many of us. And this year we've got Trish from St. Richard's, and she's hoping to come to speak to us on Proverbs 19, verse 21, which reads, "Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails." So if you're 14 or above and would like to come along, please speak to Esther to book a place. And it's just £6 to pay on the day. And it's great value for money because the men cook brilliant breakfast and they clear up for us too. Okay, so it's really worth coming along too, and really encourage you to come along. And then secondly, on the 7th of June, we've got something called the Southern Women's Convention. It's a time where we can join for teaching, worship, testimony, and prayer with women from all over the southeast of England. It's held at All Saints, which is right here in Crowborough. So it's not far for us to travel to, being right on the doorstep. So we've had some great speakers in the past, and this year we've got some again, and they've written some really helpful books. Maybe you've never been before and you're wondering what it's like and whether to book up. So we're just going to watch a short video now. Thanks.
This is my first Southern Women's Convention, and I've really enjoyed the seminar this morning and the worship time. I particularly have liked meeting other women from other churches, and definitely feel...
Stop it. Sorry about that. I'll share it on the women's WhatsApp group, and if anyone wants me to send them a copy of it, then I can do. I've also got flyers which are out in the foyer, and if you've got any questions, do feel free to ask. There's some great speakers, and it is already over half full, so it's really worth getting booked up quickly if you do want to come along. And if you are free to help and want to help with catering at all, then I can give you a free ticket. So I've got about two or three more people that I'd really need some help from. Thank you for listening, and sorry about the video.
Thanks, Jane. Okay, so we're now going to go and we're going to read the text that Mark is teaching from today. So this is Deuteronomy 6. And it's a whole chapter, okay? So it's going to be a challenge to read. We're going to have to zero in our focus, but we'll do it together. Okay. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it might go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. So we'll look forward to you explaining that all for us, Mark, in a little while. What we're going to do next is sing again. We're singing the song, A Christian's Daily Prayer. And after that, Tony's going to come up and speak to the children. So if you're at primary school or a bit younger, please feel free to come up the front after this song. So yeah, please have a stand as the music starts.
Sovereign. Good morning. Good to see you. Right, I've got a question for you to start off with. You might have noticed in the Bible reading, they were saying, be very, very careful to do what God wants. Now, do you think God's people Israel were very, very careful to do what God wants? What do you think? Yes or no? I've got one yes. One yes. Well, actually, the answer is yes and no. Sometimes things went really, really well, like in the time of King David. God's people were doing what God wanted. But do you know what? After David, things went badly wrong. They stopped listening to God. They started following idols like everyone else around them. So things got really, really bad. In fact, they got really bad. So bad that most of the people stopped following God. They started following idols. So do you know what God did? God stopped helping them in their battles. And he started helping their enemies. So it would be hard for them, and he hoped that that would make them turn back to him. He did one thing more as well. He sent a prophet, a messenger for them, both to tell them and to show them how good God was. And he was called Elisha. So that's what's going on. Everything's going. And then we've got some people that I want to tell you about. Some people that are part of an amazing thing. Now, have a look at this picture. You can either look up on the screen or you can look at the one I've got in front of you. Now, this girl. What do you think about this girl? What can you tell me about her from the picture? Yeah?
Is her name Mary?
She's not called Mary. In fact, we don't know her name. But it's a good guess. Yeah?
She might work at a farm.
She might work at a farm. Well done. She's working. She's working. Do you notice is she wearing rich clothes or poor clothes? She's wearing poor clothes. Yeah, this poor little girl, she's a slave. She's been taken from her mum and dad in Israel. She's been captured by the enemy. And she's a slave. She's having to work. She's having to work. And she is the next person in our story. Now, what about this lady? Yeah? You're very good at guessing. But actually, no, this isn't Ruth. This is another lady that we don't know her name of. But tell me, what do you think about this lady? Is she poor? Is she rich? What do you think?
Rich.
She's rich. She's got lovely clothes, hasn't she? You know, in those days, I reckon probably the thing that people wanted to be most of all is to be perhaps the queen or the princess, to know riches, to have servants. Well, this lady, she wasn't a princess, she wasn't a queen, but she was the next best thing, I think. She was rich, she got slaves, she got everything she wanted. And she was married to this man. Now, what do you think this man does for a job? What do you think?
Fight.
He fights. Do you think he's an ordinary soldier? No. What sort of soldier do you think he is? I'll tell you. He's a commander of all the armies of the powerful king of Syria. Now, this man, we do know his name. He's called Naaman. And he was a powerful army. And do you know what? He'd been getting lots and lots of victories. And he was very popular. But he had one big problem. He got a bad disease. A very bad disease called leprosy. Do you know, no one could cure him. Now, about the slave girl, I forgot to tell you something very, very important. Really important. She knew about God. She trusted God and she loved other people. And she loved other people enough to tell them about God. Let me tell you what she told that rich lady she was working for. She said, listen to this, let's think about it. That she'd be taken all away from her mum and dad, made to be a slave. And this is what she said. I wish that my master, that's Naaman, would meet the prophet, God's prophet, who lives in Samaria. He would heal Naaman of his disease. Now the lady believed her. She went and told Naaman. Naaman believed her. And I'm not going to tell you the rest of the story. Perhaps the people you might want to go and ask the people who brought you to church to tell you the rest of the story, because there's lots of it. But I can tell you the really good bit. Naaman didn't just get healed from his leprosy. He got something much more better than that. He got something better than being healed from his dreadful disease. So perhaps you want to find out about that. But that's all because a little girl trusted God and loved people enough to tell them about him. Thanks for listening.
All the parents are going to be scrabbling to read the story after church, so we've got a bit of homework there, I think. Great. So we're going to pray together now. Please bow your heads and we'll pray. Lord God, we want to praise you today. We want to worship you. We want to acknowledge that you are the King above all kings. We might feel like we are, in many ways, in control of our lives, and we know what we should do next, and we might feel like we're at the centre of the universe, but we need to confess that actually we don't know what's happening next, because you know the plan of the future that you have for the future, and our greatest wisdom is like foolishness compared to your wisdom. So Lord, we want to come to you humbly today. We want to worship you and acknowledge who you are, and we want to ask for your help. We want to hear from you today. We want to hear your words of life. We pray that you would speak to us today. We pray you'd speak to us through your word as Mark teaches us later today. We pray that you'd really be with Mark and help him. We pray that you bless him, and we pray that you'd speak through him. And we pray the same for John as he comes and teaches this evening. Lord, we pray for your help and your blessing on their ministries to us. Lord, and we want to pray for the many other people in the church that are working to serve you in all different ways. Thinking this week of Jude and Karen, who will be speaking to the parents at First Steps. We pray that you'll be with them. We pray that you'll help them. We pray that you'll be blessing the young people's work here. There was a meeting last night planning for the YPs, I know, and I pray that you'd bless the planning for that and the many other youth things that go on in the church here. Lord, we know that we can put effort in and we can try to put our best plans in place, but we know that it will all fail unless it's your hand that is working through us. And Lord, we want to thank you for the ways that we see your kingdom growing and flourishing. We want to thank you for the ways that we see your word being powerful. We thank you, Lord, for the baptisms that will be happening later this evening at All Saints, Harry and Isaac. And we just want to rejoice in that. We are just full of joy to know those two young men are giving their lives to you, making a public declaration. So we just want to thank you for what you've done in their lives. And we just want to rejoice in it, how your powerful word has come and changed their lives, brought them from darkness to light into your kingdom. Lord, we want to pray for those of us who are struggling in different ways, those of us who are mourning. We pray especially for Philip today. We pray that you'd be with him, blessing him. We pray that he would know powerfully the truth that, like you say, that you are close to the brokenhearted. Lord, we thank you that you, when you look at the world and you looked at the curse of death that we brought in through our sin and our rebellion, we thank you that you were not pleased with that. And not just that you were not pleased with it, but you were willing to come into the world. And that Jesus experienced suffering and pain and death because he wanted to do away with it. We thank you for that salvation plan that you have brought to redeem the world, to redeem us, and that it means that we can look forward to there being no death, no pain, and no suffering one day. We thank you for that. We praise you for that. And we look forward to it. Amen. So we are going to sing again. We're going to sing the song, I Stand Amazed in the Presence. So I think the first verse says, yeah, it says, stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean, which is just such a brilliant short picture of what we believe, isn't it, as Christians, that we're not great people, but we're bad people who've made a mess, and yet Jesus loves us and came to die for us. So let's be amazed in that as we sing this song. Please have a stand.
Thank you. everyone once again. If you've been here over the last couple of weeks, we've seen two episodes in the life of Caleb in the Old Testament. One of the times he was 40 years old and one of the times he was 85. He was a man that was full of faith and he loved God. And at the end of last week, or nearly at the end of last week, we saw him as an 85-year-old man chasing enemy giants into hill country to chase them away. Because this was the promised land that God had promised him and he was going to take hold of it. And then right at the end, we saw how he inspired a few of the next generation as they too risked their lives for God, trusting in God, putting their faith in God. And he was able to give some of the land as well to his children so that his children too were blessed by God. Caleb loved and obeyed God, and God richly blessed him and his children. And yet look at what we find in Judges 2. So this is what it says in Judges 2. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Caleb was roughly about the same sort of age. And all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. So these people had seen the amazing things that God had done, maybe coming out of Egypt, but certainly conquering some of these enemies in the promised land, things like Jericho, for example. They'd seen these amazing things and they served God. But then it carries on. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years and they buried him. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And then it says this. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. There arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. What happened? What happened is that the generation before didn't pass on the wonderful things about God. They didn't talk to them enough about God. They didn't teach their children to love and obey God. They didn't teach their children about all the amazing things that he had done for them. And so as a result of that, they then didn't experience God's wonderful power. In fact, the next generation, this generation, ended up abandoning God. This is what it says. Carries on. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. You know, the book of Judges is one of the saddest books in the whole Bible. It's just God's chosen people continually just forgetting all about him. And it's no surprise that throughout the book, you just see them constantly in distress, constantly being oppressed by their enemies. And they just keep crying out to God for help. And God, in his great mercy, helps them. And then again, they so quickly just forget God and serve these other false gods again. But this was never how God intended it. God didn't want them to be living like this. What he wanted is for generation after generation to hear about him and his good works and for him to bless them. For God to bless generation after generation after generation. That is what God wanted. He wanted them to experience incredible blessings. He wanted to be kind to his people. That's what God wanted. We're back in Deuteronomy 6. We won't be going through all of it at all today, but be using it as a bit of a sort of focus text. Back in Deuteronomy 6, we're going back quite a bit in time. Moses has just shared the Ten Commandments. And he's given these commands that they may do them in the Promised Land. So he says, I'm giving you this so that when you get into the Promised Land, so we're going back to before they were in the Promised Land. When you get in there, these are the things that you are to do. These are the commands that you are to obey. And he says in verse 2, I've given them to you so that you may fear God, you and your son's son, that you will live a long life. In other words, God's saying, I'm giving you these commands so that you'll keep them, but also so that your children will keep them, and so that your grandchildren will keep them, and they'll all be blessed as they do that. They will all enjoy a long life. I'll be able to bless all of them. Now, one of my favourite places to go is Dorset. It helps that my dad grew up in Sandbanks, so we went down there a lot as a family. And one of my favourite things down there, probably my favourite thing actually, is the Sandbanks Ferry. Maybe some of you have been on it. I absolutely love it. It's the sort of thing that when I go down there, when I see it or when I get on it, I'm like, now I'm on holiday. I've got to holiday. Even if holiday's a bit further on, I feel like I've made it. It's pretty special for me. You drive onto it, and then you can get out your cars, go up the steps and sort of stand on the side, and you've got about a four-minute journey before you have to dash down to your car and drive off again. But it's a lot of fun. It's pretty noisy because it's a chain ferry. So there's a chain going sort of under the sea and across that whole strait. And it sort of, the chain keeps it online because Poole Harbour, the sort of tides going in and out are incredibly strong. And if it didn't have those chains keeping it sort of online, then I don't know where the ferry would end up, but somewhere very different to where it was meant to be. And of course, it's vital that every chain, so the chains look a bit like something like that. They're absolutely massive. But the chain is vital that every link is there. You know, if you just have one link missing, the entire chain's useless. You have to have each link there in the chain. And in a similar way, each generation should be a bit like that as we pass on the news about God to the next generation. We should be like a link in the chain as we pass on about who God is and what he's done. And as we do that, it's like God's blessings pass down the generation from one generation to another. And through God's grace, this good news has reached us, hasn't it? Crowborough 2025. The good news of the gospel has reached us. And there's a good number of us here who owe a great debt to the generation who were at this church before us. They taught us. They showed us what God was like by their life. Some of you have heard it from elsewhere. But there's a fair few of you here that taught me when I was in what was called Young Life or Sunday School or YPs. Some of you taught me the gospel, and I'm thankful to you for passing it on to me, for telling me what God is like, for telling me what God has done, for telling me about Jesus and the cross and the resurrection. In the Old Testament, what were they to pass on? Well, they were to pass on the news that God had rescued them from Egypt. That was kind of the great rescue story that they had. Tell them about God. Tell them that they rescued us from slavery. And now what do we have? We have the story of God rescuing us from sin, rescuing us from death, rescuing us from the curse of evil. In the Old Testament, they were promised that if they obeyed God, they would live a long life and they would enjoy the promised land. What about us? What are we promised if we follow God, if we place our trust in Jesus? Well, we're told that we'll know Jesus. There's no better thing than to know Jesus for ourselves. But also that we will inherit the new creation, the perfect new creation that is better than the promised land. That's the hope we have. You know, I've never met anyone that really loves Jesus who also doesn't feel incredibly blessed, however hard life is at that moment. And that is why we are to teach the next generation, so that the next generation hear about God. They hear what he's like. They hear what he's done. But they follow him and they know the incredible blessings that come from following God. So that's why we want to share, so that people know and experience God for themselves. That people can be reconciled to God and know him as their Father. But what I want to do is just share two principles from Deuteronomy 6, particularly from verses 4 to 9. So two principles about how we do this. And the first principle is to love God wholeheartedly. Love God wholeheartedly. It was a bit of a link to Caleb again. So as I've already said, Moses has just shared the Ten Commandments. And then in these verses, he kind of sums up their essence. Remember, Jesus talks about the greatest and first commandment is this. This is what Moses says here. Jesus quotes it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Now, whether your parents or whether your teachers in Rooted or Thrive or First Steps or Connect or any of these situations where we are sort of teaching the next generation about God, we must get this right at the start that we, if we are teaching others, we need to love God wholeheartedly, to love God like Caleb did. You know, we see it time and time again in the Old Testament where people try sort of just obeying the rules to be good, just to kind of make God happy. Or they're doing their sacrifices, but it's utterly thoughtless. Or they're praying, but it's just all these clever words and there's no real prayer going on whatsoever. And God says, I don't want that. I really don't want that. What I want is for you to love me. These commands are not just so that you can do them and tick them off and sort of move on. They're commands so that you love me and that you follow me. You love me wholeheartedly. And it's absolutely vital that if we're going to pass on the news of God to the next generation, that we get this right ourselves first. That we love God. And we want to pass on a love to others. Last year, I was reading a book, and it was about the declining numbers of youth going to churches in America. And it was just striking that in the different examples it gave, it was often pretty obvious that the reason the youth was no longer caring about going to church is because the parents just didn't have it as a priority. It just seemed like many of them were cultural Christians at best. Now, it's really important to say that you can love God with all your heart, and it might be that your children don't follow God. And I know that some of you experience that and you feel the pain of that. But we cannot expect our children or those that we teach to love God and to serve God if we do not ourselves. Of course, we need God's help to do this, don't we? To love God with all our heart. We need the Spirit to come into us and to empower us. It's the only way we can love God properly. And we need God's grace when we fail. Again and again, we need God's grace to help us. But do you love God? As Jesus said, this is the first and greatest command. Do you love God wholeheartedly? But we also need to remember this, don't we? When we're teaching the children, when we're teaching our children maybe, or children in our groups, we need to remember that it's about the heart. I remember a few years ago I was at work and I was telling someone about the youth conference that we had going on that Saturday. And they said, oh, what sort of stuff do you teach them? Like the Ten Commandments. And I didn't get to carry on the conversation, but I was like, no. Because in their mind, the idea was kind of, you know, you teach them all the rules, what you can and can't do. And of course, most of it's what you can't do, isn't it? But the aim of teaching the youth and the children is not so that we just get these kids that are incredibly well-mannered and know the Bible well and sort of know the Bible stories. That might be a byproduct and it might be quite nice if they behave themselves. But that's not why we teach them. That's not our goal. Our great aim is for them to love God in their hearts. That they would love God wholeheartedly. That's our great aim when we're passing it on to the next generation. That they will love God wholeheartedly and that in turn they will then pass that on to the next generation. That they too may experience the wonderful blessings of God for themselves. And that is why prayer is so important, isn't it? As someone said, the one thing we really long for them is the thing that we cannot do for them. The thing that we really long for them is the thing that we cannot do for them. A heart change is a miracle. It's only God who can change our hearts. and the hearts of those that we're teaching. And that's why in Rooted, Luke's encouraged us to meet a little bit earlier to pray before we teach. I know the Thrive team do the same. That's why we meet on a Thursday to have our prayer meeting, because it's only by prayer that God will change people's hearts. We can't do it ourselves without God. It's why so many of the groups, when we have meetings about anything, we spend at least some of the time in prayer, praying that God will change people, impact situations. It's why parents and relatives often pray year after year after year, because they are longing for hearts to be changed. And that's why there's such celebrations like tonight, isn't it? We think of Harry, when we think of Isaac being baptized, because they can say, God's changed my heart. And I love him now. And it's wonderful to look on and see that. So principle one, love God wholeheartedly. And remember that in our passing it on to the next generation, in whatever capacity that is, our aim is that they would love God wholeheartedly too. And that they would then pass that on. So that was principle one. And then principle two is this: make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity. Well, on Friday night, we went bowling with YPs. I don't know how you find bowling. I suspect that some of you love it and some of you hate it. But unless you're a pro that kind of knows how to curl it professionally, most people, it goes fairly straight, doesn't it? It might curl a little bit, but most people, it goes fairly straight. And so when you let go of it, pretty much that's where it's going. And there were several times on Friday where as soon as I let go of it, I knew instantly that it was not going where I wanted it to go. It was going nice and straight, but not where I wanted it. Because that throw and that release, it sort of impacts the rest of the roll, doesn't it? It's impacted by the beginning. And it reminded me of Proverbs 22, verse 6. This is what it says. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, this isn't a promise that every child that we train will come on to follow God. But it is general wisdom that how we start children off does really shape and impact them for the rest of their lives. And so Moses encourages the people in these verses that we're about to look at to take every opportunity to remind children and to talk to children about God and about who he is and about what he's done and about his commands. Listen to this. So this is Deuteronomy 6 and verses 7 to 9. You shall teach them diligently, that's God's commands, to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, sort of on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, I think there is something for us as youth workers and children's workers here in our different capacities, that it's good to make the most of opportunities. But primarily, I think this is a real encouragement for those of you who are parents, particularly those of you who are parents with children, to make the most of opportunities to talk about God and talk about what he's done and talk about what he's done for you. Now, it doesn't mean that sort of every single conversation you have, you need to kind of squeeze in God in there in some sort of slightly ridiculous way that means people avoid you at every opportunity. But there should be a sense of purpose about it. And there should be a keenness to do this regularly, every day. To make it a habit to chat about God. To bring God and his commands into everyday life. Your kids should have no doubt as to what you believe and where it is that you find your guidance and your sense of purpose from in life. Your kids should never wonder where that comes from. They should know, because of how you are showing them and what you are talking to them about. Sorry, I'm going to have to move on to this. No, we're good. I think this verse emphasises two things, really. I think first it emphasises that whatever you're doing, it's good to think about God. So whether your children, whether they're getting up in the morning, or whether they are getting in the car, or whether they're walking to school, or whether they're brushing their teeth, whatever they're doing, whether you're walking home from school, whether you're coming home from the theme park, that there are opportunities to talk about God. And so bring God into everyday conversation. Make chatting about God normal. I'd also encourage those with children to have a family time of worship every day. Have a time where you read the Bible together. Have a time where you pray. Maybe even sing together if that's something you want to do. But times where you're demonstrating to your family that this is a priority and that this is where you get your sense of authority from. Remember that children learn just as much from watching you as from listening to you, and often more. But I think secondly, this emphasises that God and his word should be impacting our everyday life. It's got a place in our everyday life. It's not just these words written on the temple for Sundays. So it will help our children as they think about the different chores they've got to do and how it should impact their chores and their attitude towards that. Or how they are with their siblings. Or how they resolve an argument. Or what they spend their time doing. Or how they treat those people at school that no one else likes. You can think about what does God's word say about this? It should impact every moment of our lives. And for those of you who love God, especially as parents, to some extent as youth and children's workers as well, we get to model to them 24/7 what the gospel looks like. What it looks like in action. And just for your encouragement, showing them the gospel every day does not mean being perfect every day. In fact, showing them the gospel shows them that you're not good enough. It shows them that you need grace all the time, that you're relying on Jesus' goodness, not your own. So that's an encouragement. You need grace every day. But at the same time, seek to live God, live for God alongside them. So spend time with them where you can. Pray with them, cry with them, laugh with them, have long conversations with them, maybe about issues that maybe they've been taught something at school and they're troubled about it because it doesn't seem to quite fit with what they've been taught at home. Spend time chatting about that, thinking it through. What does the Bible say about this? What's God's opinion on this? Remind them that Jesus came as a loving doctor to heal sinners. Remind them that they are special to God even if no one else cares about them. Remind them about grace. It is so freeing when they feel their guilt. Remind them that they are more valuable than just their exam grades. Remind them that in Jesus they have a future that is better than their wildest imagination. You see how you can bring the gospel and its impact and God's word into their everyday lives? And when they ask why you go to communion, tell them about the bread and the wine. Tell them that it's Jesus' body that was given for us. That he died for us to make us clean. When they ask, why are you not stressing when your job situation is just so uncertain? And let's be honest, it is a stressful situation. So why are you not stressing? Tell them because you know that God provides. You know God cares about you. When they ask, how were you able to forgive? I just don't get that. How were you able to forgive? Tell them that you found it incredibly hard, maybe, but that Jesus has forgiven you. And if Jesus has forgiven you, then really you should be able to forgive anyone. You know, we don't tell our children about being rescued from Egypt, other than it's a wonderful thing that God did. But that's not our great story, is it? Our great story is Jesus the rescuer. That's our great story that we want to tell our kids, whether they're our own kids, whether they're the kids in our groups. We want to tell them about Jesus the rescuer, who rescues from sin and death, and who gives life. And so I want to encourage you to make the most of every opportunity to teach your kids, tell them the amazing works that God has done. And pray that God will work in their hearts. Pray, pray, pray that God will change their hearts so that they too may love, and that in turn they too may pass it on to the next generation. Well, one of the resources that we have in children's work is a library, such as this one. And Gwen is very kindly going to come up, if that's okay, and just share a little bit about this resource and how we can make the most of it. So, thank you, Gwen.
Obviously, but also for parents. So do come, have a little look, decide what do you want to choose for your children, where do you want to take them. And I'm also aware that there's a lot of grandparents here as well, so if you know that you've got grandchildren coming to visit or stay, then come and get an armful of books. Lovely opportunity to introduce children to God's word. So what's in our library? Well, we've got over 250 titles now, and a really good number of books for little ones, things to touch, to feel, Bible stories, things with bright, colourful pictures to engage babies, toddlers, preschoolers. Most of those books are on the other side, so it's a two-sided book thing. You've got books on Psalms. You've got some which will introduce teaching from somewhere like Philippians. So it's a win-win. Come and find an easy way where it's done for you. We've got books for older children, sort of an overview, taking you all the way through the Bible, different levels. So look and see what's suitable for your children. You can fight over this one later, book on Naaman. Mephibosheth, great. There's such a variety. I'd really encourage you to come and have a look. It's not just characters and accounts in the Bible. You're also going to find books on people who have been remarkably helped by God to do things in their life, missionary stories and so on. There's books in here which answer questions. Maybe books on things like prayer, or what do I do if I'm afraid? Or, well, where is God when bad things happen? So come and have a look. There's also books on the world God made, and this has been an incredibly popular series. Worship God Together as you look at the wonders of creation. Great series here. Or maybe you could just use these and just broaden your children's horizons. Why not grab this one, Window on the World? If you look in there, it talks about different countries. What's it like to be a Christian in those countries? What can we pray for as a family? So a really exciting resource. Do use it. And, yeah, so I'd like to encourage, just two things. Come and use it. Take as many books as you like, as often as you're going to read them. Just bring them back for other people to enjoy. And then the other thing I'd say is also please pray. Pray for the children you know, you love, children in this church. Also, perhaps children who haven't got other people praying for them. It's out at First Steps. We have at least one little girl who regularly wants a story. And please pray for Jude as she shares each week some of these books with the youngsters. So yeah, come and use it. Thank you.
Thank you so much. So that was obviously not normally there, is it? So it's normally in the Thrive Hall, the main hall. That's right. And is it open at all times? Pretty much. So when the church is open, go and have a look at it. But I imagine it'll be there a bit this morning. So do have a good look. That's a great resource. Well, we're going to sing about the sort of things that we've been thinking about. Lord, speak to me that I may speak. And can we just have it on verse 3? Oh, teach me, Lord, that I may teach the precious truths that you impart, and wing my words that they may reach the hidden depths of many a heart. So when the music starts, let's stand and we'll sing this this song and prayer together. Father, we thank you for your wonderful works, for what you've done. We thank you for the rescue through Egypt and for the way you dealt with your people. But we especially thank you for what it all pointed to, for Jesus' death and resurrection that frees us. As Jesus is the great rescuer who came to reconcile us and to give us life. And we thank you for that. And we pray that that is something that we would love you for and that we would long to pass it on to the next generation. But Lord, we know that in the book of Judges, we saw that the people didn't do what you had said. When their bellies were full and they lived in comfortable houses, they so quickly forgot you. And Lord, we can be the same. And Lord, I pray that in your mercy, Lord, that you would help us to love you, fill us with your spirit, so that we may seek to teach you more than anything else, and that we may worship you more than anything else. So Lord, we pray these things. Do keep us safe, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.